Thank you, brother. Appreciate that very, very much. Good morning. Glad to see you here this morning. If you have a Bible handy, let's go to the book of Job. This is Walking Through Grief a Sunday, and we're going to address that issue all day today. I bring you tidings from the thriving metropolis of Liberal, Kansas. Anybody been to Liberal, Kansas? Yes, ma'am, I know you have. Your daughter's there. You been to Liberal, Kansas? I'm sorry. Amen. Well, I was born there 63 years ago, and because it was the closest hospital. But my parents got me out of there into the Holy Land, just about 10 miles west of there in the panhandle of Oklahoma. That went over about as well as I thought it would. But I am an Okie, and proud of it, loud about it, and can be a bit obnoxious every now and then during football season, but we do enjoy being here. I was raised in a little bitty town in the panhandle called Tyrone, Oklahoma, and when I say little, I mean it was little. I had 18 in my graduating class. And we played eight-man football, and we were so small we only had three people in our quartet. And so that's where I was raised. I was saved in Fellowship Baptist Church as a bus kid in 1976, joined the staff there in 1981, did music and youth, and then I assumed the pastorate there in May of 2000. So I served in various staff capacities for 19 years and then assumed the pastorate there in May of 2000 and had the wonderful privilege of pastoring Fellowship Baptist Church for another 20 years. And then in August of 2020, I stepped out of pastoral ministry, and my son, Tyler, is now the pastor there. And doing a tremendous job, him and his wife, Jenny Lee. She was raised in Lubbock at Bethany Baptist Church. Her dad, Brother Kevin O'Brien, was the pastor there for 30-some years. And my best friend, and he went home to be with the Lord a number of years ago after losing a bout with cancer. And so it is certainly a joy to be here today and looking forward to sharing the word with you. Early in the morning, by the way, if you get tired of the rain, you can send some north, okay? We'll take it. We haven't had rain in over 2 months, and it's dry, and the wheat's not good. And besides that, it's blowing all kinds of nastiness around, and it is killing my sinuses. And listen, I got to looking at these two young ladies, and you guys have had so much rain, and it is so humid, it shrunk their guitars. And so send some our way, please, would you? We could certainly use it. Early in the morning, some of you may remember this, early in the morning on August the 29th of 2005, Hurricane Katrina struck the Gulf Coast of the United States with sustained winds of anywhere from 100 to 140 miles an hour. They say it stretched some 400 miles across. By the time everything was said and done, 1,833 people lost their lives. Many of those died as the result of the levees failing, which caused great flooding. One resident of Biloxi, Mississippi, who survived that epic storm was named Carlotta Bennett. She and her husband, Clay Berg, and their three children found themselves trapped in the attic of their home, which had been moved off of its foundation by the floodwaters. And to make matters worse, the wind was beginning to blow sections of the roof off, and Carlotta said that she was absolutely convinced at that point that they were all going to die. That's when one of her children said to her, "Mama, you got to calm down. let's pray. And so the whole family grabbed hands and prayed together. And when they finished praying, the water started receding. When the family was finally able to scramble down the attic stairs, they found that every exit out of the home was blocked except for one. And Clayburgh was able to lead his family through a window, and all five of them made their way to a local middle school. At that middle school, they joined more than 350 other people who had managed to make their way there as well. But with no running water and no electricity, as you can imagine, the living conditions were becoming dangerously unhealthy. And after 5 days, most of those living inside moved outside, where they lived for another 5 days in the parking lot. And the story ended like this: with their world in disarray, the Bennetts and other destitute families began to pray for a miracle. In the face of such suffering, choosing faith was the only thing they knew to do. Let me repeat that last phrase. In the face of such suffering, choosing faith was the only thing they knew to do. Thousands of years before the Bennetts chose faith in the midst of their suffering, a man named Job did the same thing. As we'll see in just a moment, in one afternoon, he lost his 10 children and all of his wealth. And not long after that, he was afflicted with a horrid skin disease. But in spite of all that he lost, Job kept his faith. I want you to look at verse 15 of Job chapter 13. He said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him." Thanks to Job's example, many believers have been able to maintain their faith in the midst of some unimaginable pain and suffering and grief. Throughout my time as a believer, which I said earlier started for me in 1976 when I was 16 years old, and throughout my time as a believer, both pre-ministry, that would be 1976 to 1981, and now post-ministry, I have heard a lot of preaching, and I know you have as well. And I have even done a great deal of preaching on what faith will do. Besides the story of Job, and you know this well, there are countless other stories in the Bible that show us what faith can do. I think of Joshua and the children of Israel at Jericho, and just having faith in the Word of God and acting upon it and just doing what God said to do and being obedient. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I think of Daniel in the lion's den. I think of the crossing of the Red Sea and the faith that the children of Israel had to follow the leadership of Moses as he followed the leadership of the Lord. And so we have heard story after story and sermon after sermon about what faith can do. But seldom, if ever, have we been made to realize that there are some things that even the greatest faith cannot do in the midst of suffering. Now you may be sitting there and you may be asking yourself, so you're about to tell me that there are some things that faith cannot do. Yes, there are some things that even the greatest faith in the world will not do for you in the midst of suffering. Now, that's not to say that faith is the wrong choice. It's not. Faith is always the right choice. But there are some things that even Job-like faith will not do. And so let's talk about some of those things first, and then we'll finish with some things that faith will do during suffering. So if you're taking notes, write this down. First of all, choosing faith in the midst of suffering will not alleviate the pain. And let's turn back to Job chapter 1 real quick. Beginning in verse 13, Job is forced to endure some inconceivable suffering, with the worst of it being the loss of his children. And as you can understand, he was nearly crushed by the pain of it all. And then we read this in verse 20 of Job chapter 1. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground. Drop down to chapter 2 and verse 7. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Now, not only did Job suffer the terrible losses chronicled in verses 13 through 15, but as I said a moment ago, he also lost his health. The physical pain was so intense that he would take broken pieces of pottery and would scrape himself. And yet, in the midst of such pain and heartache, Job said this in verse 21, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Verse 10 of chapter 2, "What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In this did not Job sin with his lips." So as we see, Job chose faith, but it didn't alleviate the pain. And I'll have more to say about this in the next hour, but almost over 6 years ago now, we lost our oldest son in a freak accident while he was working on his pickup in their driveway. And I'll just be honest with you, Katie and I still feel the pain of grief. Though we have chosen to trust God, and though we have done our best to honor him through it all, it has not alleviated the pain. Now listen, when that happened, all we had was our faith. Listen, we are a husband and wife of faith. We are a family of faith. All of our eggs are in the Jesus basket. You with me? We don't have another egg in any other basket anywhere. So the only thing we had to rest on was our faith. And we did. And we have exercised faith. And we do believe God. And we do believe the Word of God. We believe that God is who He says He is. But I'm just telling you this morning, that has done nothing to alleviate the pain of our loss. So just because someone may still be grieving their loss doesn't mean they don't have faith. That's not what it means at all. Because even a giant-sized faith will not alleviate the pain. The second thing that faith will not do is it will not eliminate the questions. Job chapter 7 contains many questions by this man of faith, and I'll say more about questions tonight. But please understand that our questions are not a sign of faithlessness. They are simply our soul's natural response to pain. So faith will not alleviate the pain, it will not eliminate the questions, and neither will it create a logical explanation for our suffering. The book of Job presents one of the most unusual pictures in all the Bible. On two separate occasions, the God of all the universe, and you know this if you know the book of Job, entertains an audience with Satan. The subject of their conversations was a nearly flawless man, Job, and how he might be tortured. One writer described it as a test fit for the Roman Colosseum. And God himself takes a seat to see how much of a beating the overpowered one can take. Now, I don't know about you, but there's really not much to like about Job's story. Personally, I don't like God having a conversation with the enemy. I don't like God watching from the sidelines. I don't like reading of the indescribable pain and suffering that Job had to endure. I mean, nothing about this story seems to make sense. And it certainly isn't satisfying in any way, shape, or form. But that's part of the point. So much suffering doesn't make sense. In our minds, life ought to be like what's described in the first four verses of Job chapter 1. I mean, there we are presented with a picturesque scene. Job is married. He walked with God. He was well respected. He was more than comfortable financially. And to top it all off, get this, to top it all off, all of his adult children grew up to love each other. That's a hallelujah right there. I mean, we know that because they were all together when they died. They were having a meal together when they died. And I look around, there are a lot of you with adult children here. And listen, that's a win right there if they just grow up to love each other. And life was good for Job. Everything was good. And that's the kind of life we want. But so often, our dreams of life collide with the realities of life, and we find ourselves living a nightmarish existence consisting of things like grief and hardship and misfortune and illness and crisis and tragedy and so many other undesirable things. But even in the midst of the worst of times, listen, faith is still the best option. Even if it appears to be the illogical choice, choosing faith in the midst of suffering as Job did, listen, it looks like insanity to many of those who are watching, especially those who are outside the family of faith. Sometimes they'll even ask you, how can you still have faith in a God that would let that happen? How can you still say you are willing to love and serve and follow a God who would allow that kind of tragedy, that kind of hurt, that kind of pain, that kind of grief to come into your life? But despite all of the reasons why Job might not have chosen faith in the midst of his suffering, he chose it anyway. And by doing so, he made the better choice by far. And he survived his season of grief. and he shows us some things that choosing faith in the midst of suffering will do. For example, choosing faith in the midst of suffering will remind you that God is in control. When we choose faith, we are declaring our trust in the very God who allows the difficult circumstances in the first place. Remember what Job said? Though he slay me, even if God chooses to take my life, I will still trust in him. When we look carefully at Job's story, we find that the only being in complete control of all of the events is God. And understand this, choosing faith doesn't allow God to be in control. Choosing faith acknowledges that God is in control, that he has always been in control, and that he always will be in control. Though suffering doesn't make sense, and faith in the midst of suffering seems to make even less sense, placing your life and me placing my life in the hands of the only God who can take care of you and I in this world and the next is ultimately the only logical action a person can ever take. The second thing that choosing faith and suffering will do is present a rare gift to God. Look at verse 20 again. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground. And notice those next two words, and worshiped. What an amazing response. Hey, anyone can sing songs of praise on the good days. Amen? We've all done it. We've all woken up at some point singing zippity-doo-dah, zip. Well, that's not a song of praise, but you get the idea. I mean, you wake up, sun's shining, birds are singing, life's good, and it's so easy for us to sing songs of praise to God on the good days. But listen, it takes a person of tremendous faith and tremendous spiritual maturity to sing those same songs of praise on the bad days. But if you can pull it off, you will give God a precious gift of worship that may be unlike any gift you would ever give him again. Job was wise enough to know that God had controlled the good days and was just as surely controlling the bad days. Beyond that, Job learned a lesson that must be remembered in times of suffering. And please get this morning. Nothing about your present circumstances. I'm talking right now here at, 10:40 in the morning on Sunday. Nothing about your present circumstances, be they good or bad, have changed the first thing about the nature of God. God is the same today as he was yesterday and as he will be tomorrow. And listen, he's always worthy of our praise. Be turning to Job 19. In the midst of his story, Job makes a statement that very well could have been the one thing that helped him keep it all together. And that's found in Job chapter 19 and verse 25. Look at it real quick. You know this verse. He said, "For I know," I know "that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." Job had faith that one day, the Lord would come in righteousness, bringing peace and restoring what was lost. And by the way, Job wasn't the last person to give the gift of worship in the midst of pain. Fast forward with me in your minds, if you will, to the New Testament, the book of Acts, for example, and chapter 16, the story of Paul and Silas. They also gave praise in the midst of suffering. On their first visit to Philippi, they were wrongly accused. They were severely beaten. They were put into stocks, and they were thrown in a prison cell. And as the story goes, you know this story well, and the story tells us that at midnight, Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, at midnight, they were heard doing what? Singing songs of praise. Listen, to the very same God who'd let them go through what must have felt to them to be a Job-like day. So God permits them to be wrongly accused, beaten, and put in stocks and thrown in prison. And yet, at midnight, here they are singing songs of praise to that very same God. And something that stood out to me about verse 25 of Acts chapter 16 just a few weeks ago as I was rereading it was the last phrase there. It just jumped off the page at me when it said, "And the prisoners heard." What others hear from us during our time of suffering matters. Did you get that? What others hear from us when we're in the midst of grief, pain, and sorrow and suffering matters. And the last thing they need to hear from us, it's words of bitterness, words of pity, words of negativity, words of blame, words of doubt. No, they need to hear from us the same thing that those other prisoners heard from Paul and Silas. In the midst of the deepest sorrow of our life, they still need to hear us praising God. That single day of suffering, coupled with the way two faith-driven men reacted to that suffering. Listen, it created a church in Philippi that would help change the world. It's one of the greatest gifts either man ever gave to their Savior. And I'll wrap it up this morning, but had they missed that opportunity, they would have never had such a great harvest in that community. So church, let me just encourage you with this, and I'll be done. If you're in the midst of suffering right now, and some of you may be, and I get that, I understand that. We had a tragedy in our church before I left town. I get it. But if you find yourself in the midst of suffering right now, please listen this morning. You are also in the midst of an incredible opportunity. And if you can worship now, you may, number one, give a gift to God that is more valuable than any gift you've ever given Him before. But also understand this, you may also offer the greatest testimony of faith that a lost person will ever hear. I know it's hard. Been there, done that. I know it's hard. But if you can find the faith to still praise the Lord, you may be surprised at the impact that you will have on other believers, but more importantly, on lost people in your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for the gift of faith. Lord, I would love to be able to stand here and say that I have exercised faith 100% of the time in the difficulties of life, but that would be less than honest. Well, Lord, I am thankful for those times that you've allowed me to exercise faith, and for the opportunities, the doors you've opened to have gospel-centered conversations with lost people who just don't get it, they don't understand it. And God, help us to be mindful today that even in the midst of our suffering, others are watching, others are listening. May we have a good testimony to them in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you.